Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Heavenly Father, I ask you to come before me. Lord, I ask that you would set aside the anxieties, the fear, and the temptation for the that I may be able to serve you properly. Lord, I ask that you open up the hearts and the minds of those listening and that your spirit would descend, Lord. Amen. This morning, as I was running around with my anxieties and my fears about coming to stand before you guys to preach or bring the word, I was like, hey, Mom, I'm real anxious. And she looked at me and she smiled and she's like, why? You're surrounded by friends. And I was like, that is so true. You know, I'm surrounded by people that love me, the people that want the best for me. And that plays a really big part in the sermon that the Lord has laid on my heart to bring to you guys. But before we get there, we're going to do a little bit of review of what we did, what we touched on last week. And last week we touched on last week we touched on a correct view of our righteousness and the importance of knowing the will of our Father. The will of our Father is to hear the word of God and to do it. We were reminded in Romans that we should owe nobody anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. How do we love our neighbor? We have the Ten Commandments in our lives. You know, we can find those in Deuteronomy 5. 6 through 21, we go and reread them, and then we try to act, then we do what it says. We were reminded that we are branches, and what we do is we hold the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. We also took a look at pride, and how pride goes before the fall. If we say that we love God and hate our brothers, we are liars. Yeah. Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet was an example of how we should serve one another. Also, we touched on trials. There are reasons that we go through trials. They transform us into Christ's likeness. They will reveal our worldview to us, and they will disprove or prove our beliefs. And the reason that we go through them, the reason that they're present in our life is so that when we get through them, we can strengthen our brothers and our sisters on the other side of them. This week, we're going to look at a comparison of Peter, Peter's betrayal versus Judas's betrayal. We are going to see Peter's restoration to Christ. And we are going to try to answer the question, why? We left off with Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. And I just want to remind you that all the other disciples ran away, betrayed Jesus also when they ran away from him. But what do Judas and Peter have in common? They both were chosen by God to be apostles. They both lived with Jesus for 3 years. They both were given power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, to give sight to the blind. They both preached the word of God. They both were sinners. Satan used both of them. And they both denied Jesus Christ. And they both wept bitterly over their sin. So my question, church, is why was Peter saved and not Judas? Why Esau? Why Jacob and not Esau? And why did God choose Abraham to start his nation and not some other pagan in the desert? John MacArthur has this to say, referring to Abraham, and he says, Isaiah refers to Abraham as the rock from which you were hewn and the quarry from which you were dug. Isaiah is reminding his fellow Jews that God sovereignly condescended to Abraham out of paganism and idolatry in order to bless him and the world through him. He may have been of higher moral standard than his friends and his neighbors, but this was not the reason God chose him. God chose him because he wanted to choose him. Psalms 115:3 reminds us God is in heaven. He does all that pleases him. So it was pleasing for God to choose Abraham. Why Jacob and not Esau? Romans 9, 10 through 13 tells us, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God is sovereign. It is by his good and perfect will that he chooses. He knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing outside of his control, his knowledge, or his power. The grace of God is unmerited favor. If we could do anything to earn it, it would not be grace, it would be payment. If salvation could be earned, it would be an act of works, and then we would all be in trouble because no one would ever choose God on his own. And that's a harsh statement, but I hope to prove that to you here. The Word of God says, we are dead in our trespasses, we are darkened in our understanding, we are alienated from the life of God because of our ignorance that is in us, due to the hardness of our heart. There is none good, no, not one. No one seeks after God, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's Ephesians, Romans, Psalms, and John, all making it clear of the depravity of our hearts. Jeremiah reminds us that our wickedness is beyond, our hearts are desperately wicked. So why Peter and not Judas? The simple reason is that God chose Peter over Judas. God set his sovereign grace upon Peter, and God placed in Peter a new heart. At salvation, we're reminded what actually happens to us through Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So the question that I had to ask is, did God cause Judas to deny Christ? And does God cause anybody to sin? James reminds us that let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. When it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. God does not have to tempt us to sin. And the Bible goes on to say, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We are all guilty of practicing sin at one point in time in our life. But before salvation, that's what we did. And if you don't believe me, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Ephesians goes on to tell us that there's hope, for God predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. We have to be adopted into the family of God, and adoption is by election of the adopter, not the adoptee. We have to be adopted because we would not seek after God on our own. John tells us that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. We must be born again because back in Ephesians, we were told we were spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. I say all that to say this, God did not have to convince Judas to betray Jesus. He doesn't have to convince any of us to sin. It is within our nature to go sin. It was already in his heart. Judas's love was not for Jesus. It was for money. And we see in John 12, Mary takes a pound of expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it. And Judas's response was, why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas's own sin-filled nature led him to the most heinous act. He sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. It was not just a peck on the cheek, it was an honoring kiss. So what happened to Judas? Let's find out. And Matthew goes on to tell us that when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. I want to pause here for a minute and actually look at this verse. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. It's almost like Judas was surprised that Jesus was condemned. We can put ourselves in Judas's place, and he's standing there, and we can see Judas standing there waiting for Jesus to overthrow the horde of people that have come to arrest him. Here's a man who commanded the wind and the waters to be still, and they listened. He fed 5,000 with a loaf and a couple small fish. He heals the sick, brings back the dead, and demons fear him. Now he's being arrested by some guys with some clubs and some swords. Judas very well could have been like, "Wait a minute, you're not supposed to be arrested. You're supposed to fight back. You're not supposed to die." And coming to his senses and seeing what he had done, he repents, which is amazing. But he repents to the wrong people. The chief priests and the elders cannot forgive sin. Only Jesus can forgive sin, and he has just turned his back on Christ. Can you imagine the remorse and the bitterness, the shame and the guilt that Judas must have felt, the overwhelming loss of hope that came upon him when his religious leaders had no form of reconciliation for sin? They said, "Go and see to it yourself." Oh, praise God that we do have a sin bearer. Jesus Christ has bore the burden for us, and we don't have to do it. For if we did, our fate would most likely be the same. If we had to carry the weight of our own sin. With no hope left, Judas Iscariot went and hung himself. Therefore, predestined before time began to the role of the son of destruction, I can guarantee you that God took no delight in his death, and we shouldn't either. Ezekiel 33:11 reminds us, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I think this is a prime example of what we discussed last week with Matthew 7:22. "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us." Our sin will find us out. So why did Peter not fall into hopeless despair? Why did Peter not go kill himself? John 17 lays the foundation for Luke 22:32. John 17:9 says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." If you remember, Jesus told Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." We do not hold our faith together. It was the faith that Jesus Christ had in his Father when the Father said, "I will save some," that holds us. Our belief is a byproduct of Jesus' faith in his Father. So we're going to take a look at Peter's denial. Jesus has been arrested and taken away to the high priest Caiaphas. Mark tells us that all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were there. In John 18, we find John and Peter in the courtyard as Jesus is being interrogated by Ananias, Caiaphas's father-in-law. Matthew tells us he sat down with the officers by the fire to see the outcome. I would love to jump into that, but it'd all be speculation. A slave girl, seeing Peter, calls him out as a disciple of Jesus, and he responds, "I am not." His second denial is with an oath. An oath is a solemn promise. "I promise I do not know the man." And the third denial, Matthew 26:74, "Then he began to invoke a curse upon himself and swear, 'I do not know the man.'" We can imagine what it was like for Peter to be standing there the third time and swearing up and down to a whole bunch of strangers that he didn't know Jesus Christ. Luke adds, "And immediately the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." I've often put myself in that position where I was in the courtyard and I was taking the place of Peter, and after calling down the curse of God upon me, and then I look over and see my Lord looking back at me with love and compassion, and how he must have felt heartbroken. How that it tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. So why did Peter not go out and kill himself? He denied Jesus Christ three times. The primary cause is God's sovereign will. Before time began, God had predestined Jesus Christ to die for our sins. He had already knew the time, the place, and the players that would act out his will. That's the primary cause. I want to point out the secondary cause, or the pragmatic reason why Peter did not commit suicide. Judas had ostracized himself from the only person that could give him redemption and the only people that he could share his sorrows and griefs with. Judas was no longer a part of the church. Yeah. Judas had left. We, the church, have been given the keys to the kingdom. Matthew 16:9. This statement comes right after Peter's declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is the Christ. "I will give you the keys. There we go. I will give you the keys to. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven." We have the privilege and the honor to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to them in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Matthew goes on to tell us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And Romans tells us, "For everyone who has been called, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not heard, and whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they have been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Church, we have the good news. We have been sent. If you have been saved, you have been sent. Not to save people, for God is the only one who can save people, but to plant and water. We plant the seeds of the gospel and we water the ones that are already planted. And God provides the growth. That's 1 Corinthians 3:6. So Peter did not kill himself because he was surrounded by his brothers and his sisters in Christ. When he went out and wept bitterly, I guarantee you he did not weep alone. Ecclesiastes 4:12 reminds us, 4:12 reminds us, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a cord of three is not quickly broken." Judas stood alone and died because of hopelessness. Peter, surrounded by the church, was able to be shattered to his core and be rebuilt into the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:26 reminds us, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together, like our kickball team. For this to be true here with us, Pioneer, we have to be honest with each other. Galatians 2:6 reminds us, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Romans reminds us, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. We know he did not weep alone. We know Peter did not weep alone because on the Lord's day, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we find Peter with the other disciples. They ran together to look into the empty tomb. Peter's shame and guilt still lingers by brokenness over his sin, but his brokenness over his sin still reigns. Feeling out of place and lost, what does he do? He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to work. He's like, I'm going fishing. If you have the Word of God with you, we're going to jump into John chapter 21, and we're going to look at the reconciliation of Peter in this chapter, which is phenomenal. And I just want to remind you, and I think it's so very important that we take this into consideration, that alone, by ourselves, apart from the church, if we think we can, you know, do it on our own, I think Scripture points out very plainly that, you know, by ourselves, we're going to fall into hopelessness. We're going to fall into despair. It's very important for me in my walk with Christ that I have you in my life. It's very important that I have you to give me a checks and a balance to whether I'm doing good or where I'm doing bad. So, the restoration of Peter. We're in John chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Proof that, you know, Simon was not by himself. Like, it just, when I do fall, it is important for me to have a community to come to be like, hey, this is where I'm at. I have to be able to be honest with you so that you can get honest with me, and so that we can work through the issue together so that we can rebuild each other. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. he's lost hope. He is still feeling hopeless, but he's not. But he's still surrounded by the church. He's like, I'm going fishing. And they're like, we're going to go with you. And they said, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is really similar to the first experience that we had with Peter out on the Lake of Galilee. You know, Jesus had a horde of people, a crowd following him, and he got into Simon's boat, and he went out to talk to them. And they had been fishing all night, and we'll get to that in a second. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? The loving, oh man, if I could put that into words, having Christ call us out and be like, hey, children, you know, because we are the children of God. We are our brothers and our sisters and our mothers, you know, children. And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. The memory of Peter's first experience with the Lord when they did cast out the nets and they were pulling in the fish, and the quantity of the fish was so great that it started sinking both boats, and Peter fell at the knee of Jesus Christ and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And we come back to that scene at a different time, and this time Peter finds out that it's the Lord from John, and he jumps in the water to go after him. That disciple, therefore Peter said, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the nets were not torn. It's said that the reason the 153 were mentioned like that is because the power of the gospel is being portrayed there. So the gospel is going out to catch people, and there's going to be a large quantity of people, and the gospel will not fail in doing what he says. For God tells us, "My word will not return void." And although there were so many, the nets were not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dare ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he's pointing out the fish. You know, he's asking, and Jesus is asking us the same question. Do we love him more than whatever these are in your life? You know, whatever we highly esteem, whatever we highly value. And that's a question that we need to ask. And Peter's response is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." We, church, are sheep led by sheep. But we do have a high priest. We do have a shepherd who leads and guides and directs us, Lord. We have the opportunity to tend to each other's needs. You know, Peter was called an apostle and he was a preacher of the word of God. But I do believe strongly that Jesus Christ is still telling us to tend to one another's needs. We need to be there for one another. The glorious thing I think that Peter got to experience when he was told about what kind of death that he was going to experience was the fact that Peter wanted to live and die for Jesus Christ. And he fell short in that. But coming back into the church and being rebuilt with the faith of one another, he was able to actually go out and live and die for Jesus Christ. He performs many, many acts in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes to descend upon him and give him power to go out and stand and before beatings, to go out and preach the word of God. He was given the power to raise the dead. But mainly he was given the power to unify the church under the gospel. Yeah. And that is the gloriousness of Peter's life that I think is a good point that we get to because my main purpose was to actually give you a foundation of who Peter was so that when we did get into more of the book of 2 Peter that we would know who we're dealing with, that we would know who was talking to us. But we need each other. You know, we're a family. You know, we're a body, Lord. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do get to come together, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, that if there be any conflict between each other, that we can come and find a resolution that would glorify you. Lord, we thank you that we do have a fellowship, that we do have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can live under, Lord. We look forward to seeing how you continue to work and grow and pioneer church. And we ask you to put a hedge of protection on TJ and his family as they come back from the airport, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.